I just want to mention from Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy, real quick, and then we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. So, yeah. So let me just read it. Well, we've talked about the other women. Now today we are going to be on Bathsheba. And in chapter 1 of Matthew, when it goes into the genealogy, around verse 6, second half of it, it says, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, that was added afterwards. It wasn't in the initial Greek when it mentions her, but it's in there, and it really makes an impact when you read it. She's not mentioned by name, but the consequence of that relationship with David is surely seen in the genealogy when it does say that she was married and she was the wife of Uriah. It doesn't say she was the wife of King David. It says she was the wife of Uriah. And so we're going to go into 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here comes the boss lady. And verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now we know that it was the time that the kings were to lead their armies, right? And it says here that David remained in Jerusalem at the wrong time. He should have been leading the army against the enemy. So he's in a different state than he was initially, right, when he was anointed king. So at the time that he did not go out to battle and stayed in Jerusalem, we see that there was most likely a real loss of respect for David. And the loss of respect for him as the king is shown sometime later in this story when his son Absalom tries to take over. So that's that kind of loss of respect, even in his own family, viewed David in a different way. And Absalom, although it wasn't right what he did when he tried to, you know, take Israel away from David, you see it is still, that's adorable, you still see it as a consequence of losing this respect of his family. And also one of his main counselors at the time switched teams and started following Absalom. You can read that later on in the story, but initially you see the repercussions of him not being where he needed to be. And so let me just read on in verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Now imagine the king's house is higher than every other house. So he has a plain view of his kingdom, right? And his eye is caught when he saw a woman bathing that was very, very beautiful. Now, when she was on the rooftop, what she was doing was she was going through the cleansing ritual after you menstruate. And according to the law, and I believe it's in Leviticus somewhere, you were to, you know, do the cleansing after 7 days. So anyway, so David asks about her in verse 3, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So it's clearly known that she is a married woman. And yet, maybe because he is king, he thought he could use his power, and abuse the situation and manipulate the situation, which we then see pans out. So whoever was talking to David at the time in verse 3 identified her as Uriah's wife. So already that should have been the first thing that David would have pause about, right? But how many of you know this same situation is present in today's world too, that people use their power and they abuse it, and there are people that are victims of, their abuse and their manipulation and so on and so forth. So in verse 4, okay, so we see first he's burning with lust, right? Then he finds out who she is, and he doesn't really care. See, he's deceived himself thinking that he is an exception. And when people are in power, oftentimes they fall into that trap, right? So in verse 4, his messengers came, and it says, then David sent messengers, and he took her. He took her. He kidnapped her. This is human trafficking, guys, in the Old Testament. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned then to her own house. So obviously, she did not have a say-so about this situation. And people that fall into a situation like that, they are victims. They are taken against their will. We don't know if this was, willing on her part because he was the king, or if it was really even rape. It could have been. We don't know what was going on in his heart. But all the same, this was not something that she was wanting, right? And unfortunately, she conceived. And while that was going on, when she was pregnant, David then, and you see the slippery slope, David then tries to cover up his sin by manipulating and even putting her husband in a place where he can be killed. So basically, he's not only guilty of lust, he's guilty of deception, he's guilty of murder. And this is the other side of a man that has God's heart. This was a different side of David. And I can probably bet you that most men or women in authority and in power have two sides of themselves, one that their intimate circle know, and one that is their public persona, right? And that part that is not the public persona should come under the submission to God and humility and all that. And if that doesn't happen, then we see, like we see with a lot of leaders and church people, falling from great heights because they cover up, they justify sin rather than come clean. And see, that's what is, I believe, the devil's aim, is to bring that kind of covering up and shame, just like we see originally in the Garden of Eden, right? They wanted to cover up rather than confess. Cover up or confess. Pretty much that was what was presented to him, right? So the fact that he took her, it says a lot. Now, during this time when the kings go out to battle, a lot of the times, And I don't know about it in this particular case, but a lot of the times the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God was in the battle. So you also can imagine he's apart from the presence of God wherever the Ark is, because he would not have probably done that in God's face. You know what I'm saying? He would have had pause. But again, we don't know exactly where the Ark was, but he definitely wasn't a man after God's own heart in this particular situation. And we all fall into that every once in a while as human beings and as sinners, you know. And the best part of it is that now in the New Testament that we are completely forgiven and we have redemption, even when there is repentance, but there still is the principle of consequence to sin, you know. Being sexually active without marriage oftentimes results in an unwanted pregnancy, right? That's a consequence. Now, are children a blessing from the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, so God has a way of making everything right in the long run. Now, here she is. David gets Uriah brought back from the battlefield to him, and he wanted to trick him to sleeping with his wife so he could cover up the pregnancy, right? People will go at great lengths to cover up their sin. I think we all do, you know, especially when it's something that we really don't want to face. If we don't want to face it, then we are really vulnerable to self-deception, right? And there are times when the Holy Spirit will show you something, you go, what is that? That's in my heart. What? You know, and it's kind of a surprise, but that's where de what self-deception does. So anyways, he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes back, and instead of doing what David thought he would have him do, he doesn't. He says, you know, while the rest of the soldiers are out there, I am not going to indulge in the pleasantries of life and, you know, have that part of my life, when everybody else is suffering. And so, honestly, David now is at a loss, right? So, what he does is, I think, let me find the verse here. I don't know. Oh, verse 13, as things are progressing in the chapter, it says, now David, when he called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made Uriah drunk. Now, it's interesting that a drunk Uriah is more noble than a sober David. And at the evening, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So even drunk, you see that he's still honorable, you know. And in the morning, David sends a edict to Joab to put Uriah in a place where he is almost surely guaranteed to lose his life. Now, you see from the very conception of sin, the results. And this is even the end result, right? But now we have murder like attached to this whole situation. And so then, you know, Uriah dies. So we have all these things in place. Manipulation. Look, I just read a thing about Kansas City and the church there, you know, who had, you know, Mike Bickle fall, that pe there are people that want to reinstall him, and I don't see repentance. So that's how the devil works, you know, and it's pretty heavy duty to think of it, because That guy was had a lifelong from adulthood of abusing his power to manipulate women and do a lot of the stuff here that we see in this chapter, which is pretty heavy duty stuff. So then David, I believe it's, let's see if it's 26 and 11:26. Yeah. 26 and 27. So then the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, and she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. Again, he took her, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And we know that son is Solomon. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So, did it mean that God stopped loving him? Absolutely not. But it displeased the Lord, and that should have been his first conviction that something was not right when he was even began with the looking at Bathsheba. So we see in verse 26, she is mourning her husband. So from what we've read in scripture, we see he was noble and he was loyal. He was a loyal soldier for King David. And so he must have been a man of great character, and his wife must have really loved him. So she mourns him, right? And she's pregnant with Solomon, and not Solomon, the first child that loses his life. And then he takes her into the harem. So if you can imagine how this would apply to our lives, whether it's us personally or people that God brings in our way, right? That have been Mary Jo, trafficked, that have been abused. No, for I mean your ministry, that have been abused, that have been manipulated, that have been kidnapped, there are so many children kidnapped on a daily basis, and you never hear anything about it on the news. We hear what they want us to know. They're honestly, there is way more going on underneath and behind everything than we even know. Our comfort and consolation is that God reigns, and he has the last say. So you can imagine, first, she has to submit to the power of the king and his authority unwillingly, because I would imagine she was faithful to her husband. Then she has to risk what her reputation could be when she went and said, "I'm pregnant," and everyone knows Uriah is not on the scene. So she's facing this kind of mental torment and trauma, right? And then on top of it, she sees her husband killed. So death is a consequence of sin. It says the wages of sin is death. And this is a perfect example here. And it's seen everywhere in our culture right now. The evidence of the consequences of sin is death, whether it's spiritual death, whether it's emotional death, whether it's whatever it could be, right? Fill in the blank. And these are the people that God is bringing to us. So we need to learn from the scriptures, how do we handle this? And what we learn from this story is to look to Jesus and see how he deals with this kind of situation, that he's righteous altogether, and that it says that God will repay. We don't have to have revenge, but God will repay. So anyways, she's at the mercy of King David, and she's grieving. She's been taken advantage of. Now she finds she's pregnant, and she is then again taken back to the king's harem and being part of it. And we know later on she does get pregnant again with Solomon. And so when Nathan the prophet came, and I'm like, you know, how would you like to hear that prophecy? No, thank you. Let me see it. See if I can find it in here. Anyways, we know that later on, Nathan the prophet comes. It's in chapter 12. Let's see. They lost the child, David and Bathsheba lost the child. Verse 24 in chapter 12. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in to her and lay with her. Now, I don't know. I'm reading into this a little bit, but do you think that was really what would comfort Bathsheba? More of the same? For me, it would be a trigger, right? I mean, and I mean, she really was traumatized by her condition as a woman in that culture, as a wife, and now as one of David's, you know, harem. And so when this transpired in verse 24, when that happened, she became pregnant with Solomon. And now we see a little bit of a turn of events that now the Lord loved him. And I believe Solomon's name means beloved of the Lord or something to the, it means beloved of the Lord. So God blesses Solomon, and he's not the firstborn, and yet after David is confronted by Nathan the prophet and told the story, he condemns himself, right, by saying, oh, that man, he should be, you know, he should be condemned to death because he took what didn't belong to him. And see, when you have authority, if you do not have accountability, you are very prone to do those same actions. And so, anyways, God forgives David. She's pregnant with Solomon. And in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. So there's a little bit of resistance from the Lord as a consequence of what happened. And this is the time that the Lord remembers Bathsheba and all that she's been through. You know, David repents and God forgives him, but the rest of his reign is poisoned by these events. You know, when I think of that whole thing with Kansas City, I'm like, I'm sorry, that's poison. Poison water. I ain't drinking that one. Not good. So David took something that was not his to take. That is very, very much seen in all of our leaders in the country right now, taking what does not belong to them. You know, all we have to do is turn the news on. We will see, you know, leaders who are rejoicing that somebody that gave their life and service to this nation is dead, rejoicing over it. It's incredibly, it's astounding to me every single day. I can't even believe what I'm hearing. Most of the time, David's problem really was that he wasn't submitted to God at this particular point. He got a little bit too full of himself. And then I do want to just tell you a little bit about Bathsheba. She is an ancestor of Christ. She's known for her beauty, she's known for the tragedy, she's known for her strength and the complexity of who she was, and the complexity of her story. And it gives us a lot of insight into the culture and the values back in these times in Israel, right, when there were kings. She was a daughter of Eliam and a granddaughter of Ahithophel, and he is the one who was the counselor to David, who switched and started, was with Absalom, which, if she was a relative of that counselor, you can imagine that he himself lost respect for David. So, sin, it does not just affect one person in a situation. It's magnified and has this ripple effect, right? And he was advisor to the king. And her name means daughter of the oaks. And so we see that realized when she petitions David to keep his promise to make Solomon the king of Israel, and in which we know happened. And then Solomon himself built the temple, right? David couldn't. He wanted to, but the Lord said, no, your hands are stained with violence, And so during Solomon's reign, it was a really it was a time of peace and a time of prosperity for Israel. And I was thinking about it, and I'll probably end with this, how fiercely Bathsheba protected Solomon for his inheritance. And as a parent, you would do anything to make sure that your kids get what is promised to them. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying. We would do anything. We would take the hits for our kids any time of day when we know that it would be even at our own expense, right? As a parent, even at your own expense, you will take whatever is dished out for your children sometimes to be able to see them realize. And for us as believers, I mean, I think I would do anything for my kids to follow Jesus. That's what I want. That's my inheritance. That's my promise. And as a church, we have, I believe, taken a lot of warfare and a lot of hits to see God's vision established in our church, in our neighborhood, in our community, so that we are impactful of, for the kingdom of God, and for those of us that have been around for a little while, there have been a lot of sacrifices made to see God's kingdom furthered here. And I know more than any have been you guys, you and Ozzy. And I don't think people really realize what it costs to accomplish, the vision that God has given us as a church, as a body. And you know what? That's what keeps us, even at this stage of the game in our maturity, right? To keep going. Because no matter what, we know he's worth it. He's worth every single bit. We have our moments where we're, feeling punk about things, but all in all, I think because there's accountability, we don't run those risks that we see in the scriptures. And if you look at how Jesus deals with women in the Bible, we see a whole different story than we see in the ancient culture. And just for example, the woman at the well, I mean, this woman was approached by Jesus and he asked her for a drink of water. See, he put a demand on her instead of just outright saying, do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. He humbled himself to make himself approachable to her, and in turn, she has no shame about acknowledging and confessing. Would to God that David would have done the same thing that fast, right? But we know that's not the end of the story. But, Jesus has a way of redemption. And sometimes it takes a very long time, but really our rewards are not on this earth. And if we remember that and remind ourselves of that, from time to time, we'll see that, this stuff is just so temporary. We get bogged down with it, but because we're human beings. But you know what? It's nothing compared to all eternity and what we are looking forward to. Amen.